the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are aware that there is much packed into these few words, nurture and admonition. We pray that we may grasp them in the weeks to come and beginning this day, and help us to understand our tremendous responsibilities as prophets, priests, and kings and queens in our own home. And help us, Lord, as we begin to look in more depth at what it means to be a prophet in our home. Help us to teach our children, to teach them faithfully, to model for them, to get them to open up about spiritual things above all. And do bless our efforts. We need thee, Lord. Great prophet of prophets, show us how to be prophets to our children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking, as you see on our outline, about how to view parenting. You recall we began by looking at how to view our covenant children. Now we are looking at how to view our parenting. And I try to set this up for you. As prophets, priests, and kings, we are to function in relationship to our children. And I began to show you last time that all the duties of parenting can really be categorized under this triple office. And so we began to look at the office of prophet. What does it mean to be a prophet to our children? We defined the word prophet means, and we looked at God's appointment of us to that office. And we're just at part C on the outline. How are we to teach? How are we to teach? And I've got three things I want to look at today. Hopefully we'll get done with two of them, maybe start the third. Godly modeling, to be a model to our children. We teach them that way. Godly openness, getting them to open up. You can't teach very well if people are closed. And thirdly, godly catechizing. What's the actual content of teaching? How do we go about teaching our children? So, let me begin by reminding you that this is our task. God has given it to us. The church can help us. The school can help us. And thank God in this community, they both do, and we're grateful for them. But we are the ultimate responsible ones. So that means whenever you give your children to another group of people, like a church, or like a school and teachers, or to even individual people, like a babysitter, you are responsible for what your child learns on those occasions. In other words, the goal, when I give my children over to other groups or other people, is that those other groups of people would have very similar convictions, biblical convictions about child rearing and about truth that I have as a parent. That's why it's so important where you send your children to school. It's so important. Who is your child's catechism teacher? So important. What church you go to? You just can't ship them off anywhere and say, well, I'm done with it now. No. You check up on what's being taught. You reinforce what's being taught. Wise is the father who on Sunday evening sits down with his children and goes over the sermons of the day and reinforces them. So church, home, and school work as a triangle to reinforce one another. But home is the top part of the triangle. and that governs all the rest. And therefore, our great task is to teach our children through ourselves, can't forget that, but also through others. The question is not, do I want to be a prophet? The question is, how shall I be a prophet? Because I'm commanded to be one for my children. So that's the task we have facing us. We can't escape that task. We saw a little bit of that last time. But our children are really with us, in a sense, lifelong, because it gets perpetuated in our grandchildren and great-grandchildren if God spares us. So there's always training to do. Parents are to be trainers. There's a concept of growth here too. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a growing process. You need to keep teaching them just above the level where they're at, so they keep growing into new levels. That's our task. Now, interestingly, having just preached about Abraham, God says to Abraham, I know that he will command his children to follow me. Command his children. This is not a task where you say, well, children, I'm going to give you a bunch of instruction now. Here's A, here's B, here's C. Here's what the Bible says about all these things. Now, but I don't want to interfere in your life, so it's up to you to decide whether you want to believe these things or not. I talk to a lot of people who say that's the way their parents brought them up. We'll take you to church, we'll teach you, but then it's up to you. God didn't give us children for that. God said, you will teach your children truth, and you will command them, lovingly command, persuasively command, verbally command, tenderly command, but you will command your children to follow me. So we're not just neutral prophets, passing out information, sitting back as disinterested parties. We are prophets under task by God Almighty, to command our children to follow God's way, and we are to nurture them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So that means as they grow, as we nurture them, we are to be very much aware of this vision, this covenantal vision we tried to sketch for you in several weeks, that we are training the future generation of the church. We are training future fathers, future mothers, future preachers, future missionaries, future society members, future citizens of the kingdom of God, we hope and pray. Well, that's an awesome task. So when I rear my children, I've got to look at them and say, what do I see in their characters that would be a great flaw and a great hindrance one day for their future spouses? I've got to try to mold that character. I've got to try to reshape that characteristic, because my goal is that when my son and my daughters reach the age of maturity and marry someone else, hopefully in the fear of the Lord and not be unequally yoked, when they do so, I've got a responsibility to hand over that child to that future child-in-law in the best possible shape, may I say it that way? Best possible frame of mind, best possible character and godly demeanor, so that my future in-law child may receive a very worthwhile, God-fearing, biblical, Christ-centered partner. And that they in turn may then establish a family in which God's covenant will again operate, and they may raise their children in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord, looking for the Lord to convert their children. And so on the process goes. So this is the task. Now we have a model for us in this task in Jesus himself, in Luke 2:52, where it says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in knowledge with God and with man. So Jesus grew physically, he grew intellectually, he grew socially, he grew spiritually, with a greater consciousness in his human nature. And so we are called to do for our children. We are to train them in every area of life. Now we're going to look at that in future weeks. You can see that as number 4 below. We'll look at training them in different areas. But first we want to look at godly modeling, because I believe this is the foundation for the prophetical office. The real implementation, the powerful persuasion in our children comes first of all from godly modeling. You see, though children learn from what we say and do, they learn most from who we are. Who we are. So our praying, our teaching, and our living must be seamless. We must be and practice what we pray. Now, children aren't looking for perfect parents. If they were, they'd just be disillusioned. Children are also remarkably forgiving. But children also have an uncanny sense of knowing who their parents are. It's hard to keep secrets from children. It's hard to keep secrets from anybody when you live under the same roof with those people. You're pretty vulnerable when you're in the same house 7 days a week. And what children need to see is not a perfect mom or dad. Certainly not a mom or dad who never says, "I'm sorry." But what children need to see is a mom and a dad who are co-laboring shoulder to shoulder, and whom the children can say, "My mom and my dad hate sin, and they love God, and their only hope is in Jesus, and they want with all that is within them, they want to live holy and godly lives, and I can see it, and I can feel it, and I know it's true, and I know it's real, and I want to be," oh, could they say that, "like the, I want the God of my father and mother to be my God." So, by godly modeling, I mean something that will provoke, even outwardly, a kind of jealousy in the hearts of our children, and a conviction that this is the way to live, and this is what brings true joy, and true purpose, and true meaning in life. So, we are always, 24/7, always our children's spiritual mentors. And they're always reading our book. May I say it this way? Beside the Bible, your life, Mom, and your life, Dad, is the most important book your children will ever read. You see, our children will read us. They will feel how important God and prayer and the Bible and family worship are. They'll see whether we approach family worship with a sense of eagerness and expectation or as kind of a mere sense of duty. They'll notice how much time and energy we spend in spiritual devotion. They'll see how we respond. Tough times come. When affliction strikes. When people speak ill about us. They'll see if we respond with a Christ-like demeanor. They know if we really believe that all things work together for good to those that love God, yes or no. They know that. They can see in our lives whether or not we are penitent, whether we really hate sin. They look at what moves us to tears, whether it's selfish things or godly things. They know how much we love our spouses. Especially as they grow older, they can pick up the vibes. My mom and my dad are just madly in love with one another, and they want to live out the bridegroom-bride relationship between Christ and the church. We can see that. Or else, well, my mom and dad are like two ships that pass in the night. Sure don't want to have a marriage like that. They also know whether we enjoy being with them, reading to them, praying with them, vacationing with them, talking with them. And they notice our self-denial. Are we willing to deny ourselves for our children's sake? They watch and they feel how we discipline them. Do we discipline them in anger? Are we self-controlled? Do we show the fruits of the Spirit? They see. They see what makes us angry. They see our holy anger. They see our unholy anger. And they see how we approach our lives, how we approach our vocation. Our vocation of motherhood, or our occupation. We set a pattern for them. In their attitude to work, is work a positive thing? Well, we think so, don't we? We should. Do we convey that to our children? In words? But even more in demeanor, we show that we love our work. We want to work to the glory of God. And our callings in which we're to use our talents for that glory. Or do we have language like this? I can't wait till Friday. Disastrous for our children. Our children will see how we treat those who are down and out. They'll see if we do what James tells us not to do, to cater to the rich and to despise the poor. They'll see if we're kind to one another as spouses, kind to them as children. Our children will see if we're kind to other people and compassionate. And forgiving. Now notice how much we pray for other people. Do we really care about others? Are we interceders at the throne of grace? They'll observe how hospitable we are. They'll see whether we are really given to hospitality. They'll see whether we rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn with those that mourn. They'll see when you get the bulletin and you carry it home. And the bulletin goes in the garbage. Whether that's the end of the bulletin. Or whether mom and dad really take up the needs of the bulletin. And bring these people in family prayer. If we're really a church family. Or if we're selfish even in the church. And they'll observe how we honor those in authority over us. Do we grumble about the government? Or how do we treat policemen or office bearers in the church? Do we honor authority in such a way that helps them easily honor authority? I've just given you a couple handfuls of ways. But you see, life is so complex. There's thousands of things that are going on. And in the family is the real thing. There's something artificial about school. It's a training ground. There's even something a little bit artificial about church. We're in our Sunday best. But home is the real thing. And children get their most impressionable ideas from the real thing. And so you, mom, and you, dad, are still the most influential people in the lives of your children. You're shaping them, you're molding them by your modeling 10,000 things for them. Now, how can we live up to such a calling? I mean, this is awesome. This is overwhelming. So what do? Bury our heads in the sand and say, well, it's hopeless. I can never be as good example as my dad and mom were, and so I might as well just throw in the towel. Actually, just the opposite. What we are to do is to say, Lord, we are totally inadequate for this task. And we can't understand why Thou hast put this task on the shoulders of sinful men and women. Or on, more specifically, my shoulders and my spouse's shoulders. But Lord, help me to begin by confessing my indwelling sin. That's the root of it, the root of the problem. Help me to confess my indwelling sin, my inconsistent walk, my ignorance of the Bible, my failure to evangelize my children. Help me to be grieved by these things and to turn to Thee for grace, to realize my covenantal responsibilities as we've outlined them in recent weeks, and take refuge to God and lean on His covenant promises and plead for His covenant grace and look to His Son as our model. You see, we as parents have a model as well. And the model is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our calling is to be Christ-like, godly. That means we are to study God. We are to study Christ. We are to ask, what would Jesus do? And above all, we need to pray for consistency. This is a huge problem. You know it, and I know it. It's common sense, but we need to bring it up. It's a real problem. In our homes, consistency. Consistency in family worship. Consistency in our attitudes. When we go by just by our emotions and our moods, and one time we say yes, and the next time we say no, it's very hard on children. That kind of inconsistency is devastating. They never know where they stand. Children need a black and white world, a right and wrong world. It's as they grow into teen years that they begin to realize there are shades of gray. Now, it'd be very unusual and bizarre for an adult to not realize there are any shades of gray. And that kind of person is very hard to live with if everything's black and white. Because we realize in a complex world, everything isn't black and white. But children need clarity in order to be shaped spiritually and morally and ethically from when they're young. And the complexities of certain issues, the gray shades, come as they grow in years. And we'll be talking about that too, how to handle that. But what I want to stress right here is that you need to be consistent. And that consistency means that you need to work. If you're going to model, you need to work as a team. That means father and mother need to co-labor at this task. How many problems enter a family when one parent sets an example in one area and another parent contradicts that example in another area? And you see the confusion and the rebellion in the children. So you as father and mother, and we talked about that a lot, haven't we, about a year ago in this class when we talked about marriage, have to communicate with each other. You have to be on the same page. When my kids come to me and ask me if they can do certain things, it must sound like a broken record to them, but I say, and I'm head of the household, but I say to them, well, let me talk with mom and I get back to you. Because I know there's a very good possibility I've already asked mom this question. And if I say something different than mom, then that's not a disaster if it happens once or twice, but if that is a habitual way of operating in the family, it's not going to take long before the kids know which one is the easier going, which one says yes quicker, and they manipulate you, don't they? That's human nature. So you've got to be together. Consistency within yourself and consistency as husband and wife. Now, let me say one more thing here under this point of godly modeling. You and I are never going to be perfect parents. Our kids are always going to see flaws in us, no matter how hard we try and how seriously we take our calling. That's a given, because we're sinners. And we can tell them that. We'll do our best. We'll look to the Lord for help. We'll plead for grace. But we're sinners, children. And so we forgive one another. Love covers many faults. But what our children need to see is tender, praying hearts. They need to see in us a sense of dependency. That we can't, that we're not big enough for this. That's all right, that our kids know that. But they need to see us praying for help. They need to feel from our lives that we need God. We need God. That is so important. What a tragedy when you come to a conservative Reformed church and kids grow up in that church and don't see the reality of a dependent life of faith in your mom and dad. What a tragedy. Then we are unraveling at home unconsciously all that we were trying to teach our children at school and at church. Parents, your children desperately need to see you need God. Now, when we model properly, we will also create an atmosphere of openness in which we can freely talk to our children about the things of God. I'm going to make a strong statement now, and I hope you take it as I mean it, with love. But I'm going to make an ideal statement. I believe that we as parents should not settle for less than being able to talk with our children freely and openly, with reverence, but without a panic feeling, without ill at easeness, without nervousness. We should be able to talk freely and openly with them, and they freely and openly with us about any subject. I'm talking about the Lord. I'm talking about sex. I'm talking about how to handle decisions in relationships between friends. I'm talking about their spiritual struggles. We ought to cultivate as best we can that kind of openness. Happy are those children who can come to their mom and dad and say to their friends, you know, my mom and dad are, they're really pretty neat. I can talk to them about anything. That's a wonderful thing. Now, two cautionary notes here. That does not mean that you become their brother or sister. You're not their buddy. You're their dad. You're their mom. Secondly, does not mean that there won't be differences among children themselves. Children will have their own characters. Some will open up very freely. Talk about anything. You don't have to. They'll open you up. Other children are very closed by nature. They need to work at it. And you won't always feel like you succeed, right? But you need to work at it. But you need to create an open atmosphere as much as possible. Now, how do you go about that? Well, I have a couple suggestions for you. I'm sure you found your own ways. But I think one thing that's very important is that you follow the principles of Deuteronomy 6, where parents are told to talk with their children diligently when thou sittest in thine house when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. In other words, parents are to talk about God and His truth, not just at family worship. You're to talk about when you get up in the morning, when you rise up, and you're having a bowl of cereal in the morning together. Maybe there's something that can come up that say something about God, or spend a few minutes in communion with the Lord. But also when you sit at home, when you're sitting around talking, chatting, all kinds of things pop up. You know, I look at it this way. If you said to me, what are your very best friends in the world? I would define a really good friend this way. Well, there's many ways to define it, but one very central ingredient of a good friend to me is a friend is someone I can talk with about spiritual things, about natural things, and I can go back and forth between those two without any tension, not feeling unholy if I suddenly switch from something spiritual to natural, and then feel just as easy to move back. You see, I don't climb up all of a sudden when we talk about God. I don't get all nervous and afraid. A friend is someone who you naturally speak about meaningful things together. Things natural, things spiritual, what's on your heart, what's on your mind, your struggles, your joys, your fears, your hopes. That's a real friend. And I want to be a friend to my children that way. Now that means that they need to know me. I need to open up. Isn't that true? They need to know my spiritual experiences. They need to know my spiritual joys and hopes and fears. So I need to talk to them about that. When I'm doing family worship and I come across a text that's been very special in my life, I'm going to tell them. I'm not just going to give them a 15-minute mini sermon. I'm going to say to them, children, you know, 17 years ago, this text meant a lot to your dad, and it meant a lot to your dad in this situation. I tell them about the situation. Tell them the story. So they get used to very free conversation about the Lord. Now, you never let that conversation get irreverent. If your children begin to speak irreverently about the Lord, that's not what I mean by openness. You have to stop it. You have to turn it around. You have to correct it. You have to guide it. Of course, it's always done with reverence. But there's such a thing as reverential openness that glorifies God. So the same thing applies to other areas. I always heard this whole thing about when you tell your children the facts of life, how hard it is and how nervous you are. And when my firstborn came of age, I read a book on some guidelines, how to do it, and I wasn't terribly nervous because I talked to them openly about everything else. I thought, well, why can I do it about this as well? But I was a little bit nervous. And I went to talk to him about it, and I forget what he said afterwards, like, you know, what are we having for supper? I mean, it was just no big deal. It was very easy and natural. There's so much natural about it, and okay, so what else is new? You see, we make such a big thing of certain things, but children, especially in our day and age, tend to be very open. And so we need to, that's a good thing. It has its bad sides if you use it wrongly, but we need to be open with them, cultivate this spirit, so that while we're rising up, while we're sitting at home, while we're walking by the way, that means when we're on a trip, it means when we're taking a walk together, it means when we're just moving through life together, things naturally spring up where we can have avenues and openings to talk about the Lord. And then it says Deuteronomy, when you're lying down, bedtime, especially when the children are younger, what a wonderful time bedtime is. Just sit there, or the children are very young, you lay beside them and just chat with them. And then they just open up everything. Tell you everything. Talk about the Lord. Talk about who their best friend is at school. Talk about the grades they got that day. Talk about what they learned in social studies. Talk about the owie they got yesterday. Just talk about everything. They feel that mom and dad are confident to whom they can go. That's the kind of spirit and the attitude you want. And so when you then talk about the Lord, you see, you don't have to change your tone of voice. You don't have to get into a different frame of mind. You don't have to be a different person. And they say, well, that's everything else is one world and the Lord is another world. No, no, no. It's just a natural, seamless approach. And it's all one world. It's a 7-day a week, serve the Lord, fear the Lord world. So all of life comes into this conversation. That's the goal. May God help us to follow that goal. Well, our time is up already. Unfortunately, next time we're going to then enter this third section of godly catechizing in quotes. How do we actually talk to our children concretely about a number of different spiritual things? I want to look at them one by one with you. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, we bow before Thee and we ask for the commitment in our hearts to speak to our children and the passion to model and mentor for them and the wisdom to develop an open relationship with them. Please grant us these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.